Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us on this holiday weekend. Really glad that you chose to make New City part of your plans. I want to kick it off this way. There's the old preacher story of a young five-year-old girl, just a daughter, and her dad was a preacher, a pastor, and she notices that every Sunday, right before he gets up to preach, he would like bow his head and close his eyes for like a couple minutes, and then he would go up there and preach. And so one day after service, she says, "Daddy, what are you doing every week? You do this thing, you close your eyes, you bow your head, and then you go up and you go on stage. Like, what are you doing?" And he says, "Well, daughter," he says, "Well, I'm praying, and I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a clear and compelling sermon." And so after a few seconds, the daughter's kind of quiet, and he's sitting there, and then she goes, "Well, Daddy, how come he never does it?" And in that moment, you know, it's nice, it's funny, it's cute, but she made a judgment on her father's preaching ability. You know, she obviously didn't think he was quite that good, and maybe his prayers didn't work. And today, as we continue our time in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Now, Matthew chapter 7, we're actually going to be looking at one of the most quoted verses in maybe the last 25 years in modern America, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this. So we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in Matthew 7. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If you have a black Bible, you'll be on page 860, and if you don't have a Bible, there's black ones in the back. You can take one of those home, and it's our gift to you. The Sermon on the Mount is all about how we, as followers of Jesus, can live out the kingdom of God. So again, this is not do this so that God will love you. This is God loves you, he's redeemed you, and if you want to live out God's kingdom around in your community, this is what it looks like to participate. And today, Jesus is going to talk about judgment. He's going to talk about judgment. And I typically, when I start a sermon, I maybe want to give you like a question to maybe think about or incentivize you to keep listening. But today, I'm going to make a statement that might sound provocative, and then we're going to see that Jesus actually confirms this and what that actually means. So here's what we're going to see this morning. Ready? We're going to see that it is not wrong to judge. It is actually not wrong to judge, if you judge the right way. So that's what we're going to look at. So Matthew chapter 7, if you have a Bible, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use." So when he starts this section on the Sermon on the Mount, he basically says this. Listen, the way you judge and think about others, would you want that same standard applied to you? How you judge others, how you condemn others, if you're very quick to not be gracious or very quick to kind of assume motives or maybe false motives, would you want God to apply that same lens to you? And what's interesting is when we read a passage like this, honestly, really just verse 1, maybe not the whole passage we're going to read, but at least verse 1, it kind of looks like Jesus is saying, make no judgments ever, and if you do, you are not being like Jesus. So here's what you see a lot of times, Matthew 7, 1, you see people say, well, do not judge so that you won't be judged. Therefore, if you judge, then you're not like Jesus, because Jesus says, don't judge. Now, here's the deal. The problem that we just made, I say this all the time in New City, listen, the Bible is not a handbook. The Bible is not a handbook. And if you don't follow Jesus, you might not know this. And so what we think is like, well, what does the Bible say about judgment? Let me see all the verses that say anything with the word judge in it. And I'm going to kind of like, each verse kind of stands on its own, like its own bullet point. And that's how I know what it says about judgment. But that's not helpful. What you really want to see is like contextually, what does the entire passage say? So for example, maybe the verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 don't use the word judge. They don't use the word judge, but they are talking about judgment. And so what we want to do is we want to have a context from which this verse is written. If you just plop one verse out and don't read even like what's going around it, it'll lead you in a spot that is actually antithetical or against what biblical wisdom is. And so that's not what we want to do. We want to read the whole statement that Jesus gives here. And the context that we're going to see in just a second is that this is not, to be clear, never judge. Well, how do you know? Well, as we'll read in just a second, I just want to point this out. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus judges multiple times, and the Sermon on the Mount is all about here's what it looks like to emulate Jesus in your life. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 6, which we spend the last couple of weeks on, Jesus repeatedly called the Pharisees hypocrites, and he's going to do so throughout the remainder of Matthew's gospel. So he's making a judgment on the Pharisees. And in fact, in verse 6, which we'll read later on in a couple minutes, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus refers to certain people as dogs and pigs. That's a judgment. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, which we'll read in a couple of weeks, he warns us of false teachers, and then he calls them ravaging wolves in sheep's clothing. That is a judgment. It's a judgment. And so the Sermon on the Mount is, what does it look like for us to live out the kingdom of God? And so to live in a way of Jesus requires discerning and judging right from wrong. So it obviously requires making an observation and making a judgment. It's just going to be, how are we doing it? And so the problem, again, we're going to see this morning, is not if, but how we make judgments. And as he's talking about in these first two verses, the way that you apply or judge other people, would you want God to apply that same standard to you? Now, to be very clear, God will and God does judge. He will judge you and he does judge all of us. But would you want him to judge you with the same standard that you judge other people? And to be fair, I think we often don't mean to do this, but we can be very hypocritical if we're not careful. So part of the reason we have such a big problem with judgment is because it's very easy to perform or to make judgments on other people that we wouldn't make for ourselves. So I just want to say this to kind of set this up where we're going. Here's what we need to remember when we're making judgments about other people. We judge others based on their actions and ourselves based on our intent. And so, again, Jesus here is saying, hey, this is how you live in your natural circumstance. You need a new heart. You need God's spirit to indwell in you so that you can do things differently. And so the reason why we're so soft on ourselves, or we can be, at least compared to how we judge others, is because we know our intent, but others, we just judge them based on what they do. So, for example, if someone cuts you off in traffic, we think, how dare they? They're so dumb. They're so mean. You might lay on the horn. You get really mad. But when you cut someone off on traffic, it's like, well, I'm running late, I've had a bad day, or maybe I didn't see them, and now they're like honking at me. They need to chill out, right? Because you judge yourself on your intent. There is a reason why you did it. Maybe someone missed a deadline at work, or they didn't respond to the email, right? We can immediately think, oh, they're lazy, they're incompetent. But then you do it. And it's like, well, I was overwhelmed with all my tasks, or I just forgot, I didn't mean to, right? Or maybe this job asks too much of me. So we judge others on their actions, on us, on our intent. That's what happens. Now, if we are not careful, here's what can happen. Here's what happened. Verse 3, it says this. Actually, before that, I want to say this. Before we can go back, before this, I want to say this. We will see the problem here. The problem here is going to be not that we make judgments. It is having a disposition of being critical or unfairly harsh in your judgments. That's going to be the problem here. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to distinguish between acts of judgment and what maybe might be better referred to as judgmentalism. Acts of judgment and having a harsh or critical demeanor. Jesus, again, he's going to distinguish between these things. There's a difference, therefore, between noticing or thinking or observing something to be wrong and being hypocritical or performative or self-righteously condemning someone. So there's a difference between knowing, seeing something and naming something and having a harsh demeanor towards them. So for example, this is not to say like if you've ever done something, then you can't speak to that thing that's wrong. So like, it's not to say like if somebody's lying, it is not wrong to say, hey, you shouldn't lie, even though all of us have lied at some point. But what you cannot do is act morally superior to someone who has lied as if you have never done it. So you can say, hey, that's wrong, but you also need to understand maybe where are the areas in your life that you've done this. Awareness of our own sin doesn't mean we don't speak out or say things, but it should soften our posture towards others. Not silence your voice or take away its consequences, but there should be like, hey, here's who I am, here's what I've done. And so that should impact how we judge others. I'll give you an example, think of it this way. Christina will often say that I drive like a NASCAR driver. That's what she'll say. Like I'm going quick, whatever turn, or one of my pet peeves when you drive is like you're behind someone and they're turning and they go like 5 miles an hour. Like you don't have to do that. Like you can slow down, but you don't have to. She's like, driving like a NASCAR driver. Now here's the thing about me. I have never gotten a speeding ticket or an accident that was my fault. So I never have, right? So I might maybe drive like a NASCAR driver, but I do it safely and clearly and all these sort of things. Now, if that were to change one day, so let's say one day I actually got a speeding ticket, Christina could be right to not like it, but what she couldn't do is go off like she's never gotten a speeding ticket. Like she couldn't do that. So she can say, hey, that wasn't great, but it's like there has to be recognition of like, maybe I've done this a couple times myself. So we gotta be careful here. In fact, here's what Jesus says. We keep reading verse 3, he says this. Why? So he's gonna give an example of judging people rightly. He says, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there is a beam of wood in your own eye. So the example that Jesus is giving here, here's the problem. You are judging in like a condemning sense someone for an issue that they have, while, at least in this example, willingly ignoring the massive issue that you have. And even in this example, it's like you actually have the same issue and you're judging them for it when you have your own. Judging others for an issue that we excuse in ourselves is wrong. It's wrong. Now, we all do this if we are not careful, if we are not self-reflective, if we don't have the Spirit of the living God leading us and shaping us and convicting us, we can all do this. So for example, give me some real examples. Judging other people or maybe other organizations, how they spend their money when we aren't generous ourselves. I can't believe this church or this organization or this person did this or bought this thing or whatever. And it's like, well, what about yourself? Like, are you generous? Or maybe judging a show or a movie or a content that someone else consumes while we secretly consume or watch shows or movies that is equal or even worse, right? Maybe getting on your kids for doing the exact same thing that you do. Like, they're just copying you. So if you have different rules for mom and dad than for the kids, like, and then you get mad at your kids for it, like, that can be a little unfair. And so if we have our own issues, particularly in Jesus' teaching here, a similar issue that we are judging someone else for, how can we ignore our own faults while condemning someone else for theirs? How can we do that? So again, how can we do that? So we gotta be careful. So here Jesus is going to tell us, here's what we should do. Verse 5, if we keep reading, he says this. He says, hypocrite. Now remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Greek word hypocrite means actor. It means someone who is performing or someone who is two-faced. It doesn't necessarily mean somebody who does one thing, says one thing, and does another, although they could, but it's really someone who's like a performer, who doesn't have integrity with what they say and with what they do. So he says, hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. So he's like, you're performing, you're an actor. Like, if you're pretending to be someone that you're not, if you have an issue that you're ignoring in yourself while judging others, somebody else for it. Now, it's not necessarily saying one thing and doing another, although it could be, but this is more like you're being two-faced. You've got issues that you are excusing in your life, but you're being critical towards other people as if you don't have issues in your own life. In this particular example, it's kind of presenting yourself as a merely morally superior judge. That's kind of what this is. You're playing the role of a righteous judge when you're actually spiritually blind yourself. So you're condemning someone for something that you've got in your own life, and you're just excusing it. It's a false presentation of yourself. It's a hypocrite. It's a performer. And so for Jesus, what he's wanting us to see is that what we should do first and foremost is examine our own actions and our own motivations, that we should be honest about our shortcomings. But then, check this out. I want to point this out. But then, Jesus does not say, never judge or evaluate others. He does not say that. This is often the assumed point here. Like, don't judge others because if you got issues in your life, you can never say anything. Don't condemn. Don't make observations. That's not what he says here. He says, for those who are honest, those who are grieved and humble by your own sin or by your own actions, then you got to be honest with where you are. Then you can help remove the speck or the splinter or the beam of wood from someone else's eyes, right? In fact, this is actually an opportunity to love and to be like Jesus, to recognize where you are and who you are, but then lovingly confront an issue that needs to be spoke up about. And in this example, Jesus here, is he's giving excessive imagery to make a point, right? Don't ignore the 2x4 that's sticking out of your eye, but also, so don't do that, but also, like, have you ever had like a sawdust or an eyelash like stuck in your eye? It is not pleasant. Like, you do want to take that out. It needs to be removed. So on the flip side, what we should not do is say, well, that sin, that person has a sin or issue bigger than mine, so that my sins don't matter. Because they do. Whether it's a beam or a speck or a splinter, man, it all matters and it all needs to be addressed. We just got to make sure we're doing it with integrity. Jesus is not saying that you must be perfect before approaching someone else. He is not saying that. Therefore, and again, our culture is like, well, since I'm not perfect or since you're not perfect, you can never say anything. That's not what he's saying here. Rather, he's simply saying that your reason or your motivation for evaluating or judging must be humble and loving. Or maybe to put it this way, the issue is not that we judge, but rather our motivation for doing so. It's our motivation, because he wants you to kind of be honest about your own circumstance so that you can accurately speak in to others. And the question for us is, like, do you genuinely care when you make judgments on other things or other people, or are you just performing? Do you care about them in the situation, or are you just trying to maybe make yourself look good or feel superior? So you gotta be humble and careful. Maybe think of it this way. We all have this tendency to do this if we're not careful. Maybe you can think of someone in your life. Maybe you have someone in your life where they have certain sins that they really hone in on. So they might talk about, like, certain sexual sins, or they might talk about abortion or language, like never cussing or always going to church. So they have this certain issue that's like a really big deal to them. And listen, they may very well be right on that issue. But then in a lot of other places in their life, they live like rather unholy lives, and they think, well, because I don't do that thing, or because I'm right on that issue, I'm good with everything else. And Jesus would said, that's hypocrisy. That's being two-faced. That is religious performance. That if you judge others just to make yourself feel better, then our hearts are not truly aligned with God. That we first start with ourselves and our actions and where we are to help us see clearly what's going on around us. So again, the issue is not that we judge, but rather our motivation for doing so. In fact, I already gave you some examples. Let me give you some more New Testament examples where we're explicitly told we should judge, but we should do it rightly. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, so they're doing something wrong, sinful, bad, whatever, you who are spiritual, so Paul's talking about being spiritually mature, so those who are spiritually mature, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Watch out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Love, care, and correct. When you do so, you fulfill the law of Christ, which means that we absolutely should, in love, speak to various situations. And, according to Paul here, to do so is not just a good thing, it's a spiritually mature, a sign of spiritual maturity is that you're willing to confront or to speak out with love and care if you see someone who's close to you caught in sin. To love, to care for them, and to help carry the burden with them. In fact, judging well is a lot harder than not saying anything at all. It's actually very easy just to focus on yourself and not worry about anything else that's going on. But speaking into a situation can be very difficult, especially with love and care, which is why it's a sign of spiritual maturity to do so or to attempt to do so. In fact, in John chapter 7, Jesus is going to say this again. Let me read this passage and then I'll explain the context here. In John 7, he says this. He's being confronted by some religious leaders. They're upset because he healed the guy on the Sabbath day. And they consider that work. So they're like, Jesus, you worked. That's bad. Here's Jesus' response. Verse 21. He says, I performed one work and you all are amazed. Jesus answered, this is why Moses has given you circumcision, not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Now, what's happening here is Jesus healed a man who could not walk on the Sabbath day. When Israelites were not supposed to work, they were supposed to rest. And some religious leaders, they get really angry about it because they are claiming that Jesus worked on the Sabbath and he broke the Sabbath. Now, Jesus talks about circumcision. And for ancient Israel, the custom was on the eighth day of a baby boy's life, you would circumcise the baby as a sign of God's covenant. They are participants in the covenant of God. Now, the problem is when a baby turned 8 days old on the Sabbath, what do? Well, to keep the tradition of an eighth-day circumcision, they would circumcise babies on the Sabbath, even though it was the Sabbath. And so Jesus is like, if breaking the Sabbath for that ritual of circumcision is acceptable, how much more the healing of an entire person? In fact, he says this in verse 24. He then goes on to say this. Stop judging. Again, if you just look up judging in the Bible, you read those verses, Jesus says don't judge. But that's not what he says. He says, stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge. So do judge. But judge according to righteous judgment. Jesus is saying we should judge appropriately and rightly.
that you should consider why something is being done and then speak to that, to the motivation, not just the action. Now, to point this out, Jesus never broke any of the laws. He was perfect without sin. And Jesus is trying to point out to them, actually, healing on the Sabbath day is not work. So I'm not making an exception and I'm not breaking the law. Here's why. The Sabbath was created for humans. God instituted the Sabbath for rest and renewal. That's what the Sabbath was for. And so literally, loving somebody and healing somebody is the greatest good. It's the greatest way of rest and renewal. Literally, the great commandment is to love God and to love others. And so Jesus says, listen, the best day to heal someone is the Sabbath. There is no better example of rest and renewal than to be healed on the Sabbath day. So Jesus is like, I'm actually living out the Sabbath by doing this, and you judge me, and your judgment is wrong. Which means for us, here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, judgment that is humble and loving is good. Judgment that is humble and loving is good. That's the type of judgment that we need. Listen, a mature follower of Jesus, as you strive to be more like him and to follow him, a mature follower of Jesus will judge. They will judge sin. They will judge evil. But here, check this out. They will first, before anyone else, they will start with themselves. They will judge their own sin. They will repent of their own shortcomings and lay them out before the Lord. They will discern what is right and wrong, including with themselves, and not be critical or condemning for the sake of it towards others. Like you give me some examples here. Maybe, let's say you're a follower of Jesus and you've got a good friend, brother and sister in Christ, who's also a self-proclaimed follower of Jesus. And maybe they're speaking very condescendingly about someone, and it's like over and over again, maybe a friend, coworker, and they're just like, it kind of seems like, hey, this is more than just sharing what's going on. It kind of seems like you're being overly critical. Right? So here's what should not happen. It is not only those who have never gossiped or only those who have never said anything unfairly critical about someone else who can speak to this. That's not the case. In other words, no one could ever speak to that. But what we should do is, hey, admit your own weaknesses. Be honest about the times in their life that you have struggled in this area. Talk about how you too have fallen short in this area and are trying to honor the Lord. But say, hey, listen, I see this happening and I want to bring this up out of love and concern for you. Not critical, not harsh, not trying to make them feel bad, but you're honest about your shortcomings. And because you love them and want to restore them, you bring up the situation. Or maybe this, maybe you have a friend who has been mistreating their spouse. So this is not, no one who has ever mistreated their spouse or has ever spoken harshly to their spouse should offer any sort of correction. That's not what this is. What this is, hey, listen, I've noticed some behaviors. I see it, I get it, I've been there, but here's what I've seen. Here's what I've seen, right? The loving and good thing to do is to speak to it, which also means, check this out, the loving and good thing to do, if you want to mature as a follower of Jesus, is to be in community with people where they can help you live out the way of Jesus. So it's not just your own trying to figure out, white knuckle it, do it on your own. That we need each other to help, to love, to encourage, and to correct. Like you need people who love and care for you to speak into when they see things that are not good for you. Maybe this way, when I was a kid, I remember one year playing baseball. And we were old enough, so this was like kid pitch, we were pitching. And my team one year, we were so bad. We won like one game the whole year. Gosh, we were awful. In fact, they do the playoffs and everyone makes the playoffs. And I remember it was like the third inning, and I think you only played like 6 or 7 innings unless you were mercy ruled, which happened to us a lot. And it was like the third inning, and we were still up 1-0, and it was like incredible. Like we have a shot, and then we end up losing like 15-1 or something like that. But it was crazy. And so I still have this memory one day. I was pitching, and our team was so bad. And there was 2 outs. And the bases were loaded, and this guy hits a pop fly to the shortstop. Now, if you don't know baseball, when there's 2 outs, everybody just runs. Because if, it doesn't matter, you don't have to tag up, whatever. So all the bases are loaded, I'm pitching, pop fly to the shortstop. Now, the shortstop is supposed to be the most, like, athletic person on the field. Like, the center field and shortstop, like, that's where the athletic people play positions. They pop it up to the shortstop, and he drops it. And so, like, all these people are running because it's 2 outs. And this happened all the time. I was so mad. So I take my mitt as he drops it. I just, like, slam it on the thing. I was so mad. And then after the game, our coach is, like, talking to people. He didn't, like, call me out, but he kind of called me out. It's like, hey, like, acceptable behavior, how we encourage one another. And I don't remember all the conversation. I also remember on the drive home, my parents were like, you will never do that again. Here's what will happen if you ever do that again. That is unacceptable behavior. Here's the thing. Did my coach ever get mad in his life? Have my parents ever gotten mad in their life? Yes, but it was right for them to confront me. It was right for them to say, hey, out of love, we want better for you. So here's what this means. Not only does this mean that judgment that is humble and loving is good, here's what it also means. It is not wrong to be judged. It is not wrong to be judged. Now, in and of itself, judgment is neutral. It's just about how we apply it. It absolutely can be wrong. It absolutely can be wrong, but not necessarily. And here's the thing, like, we might agree with everything that's been said up to this point, at least I hope so, because what Jesus says, if it ever comes into a conflict with what the world says, Jesus is right. Right? So I want to say that. And so it's like, I get that. Okay, humble, loving, you know, confrontation, that makes sense. Until we're the one who's judged. And then we're like, well, actually, I'm not sure that you're allowed to do that. We then assume that every time, what can happen is every time but we are judged, then the person who is judging us is wrong. That's what we can assume. But again, Jesus judges people literally in the Sermon on the Mount, multiple times. So it cannot be on the receiving end necessarily wrong. It depends on how it's happening. This is why, I just want to say this, listen. This is why you and I, if you want to follow Jesus or if you are following Jesus, you should never, 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 never ever take your cues on how to follow Jesus from people who do not follow Jesus. You should never do it. And it does not mean non-followers of Jesus are dumb or stupid or any of those things. It does not. But if they do not love Jesus, want to follow Jesus, are learning more about Jesus, have the living Spirit of God dwelt inside of them, they don't get to say what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because what happens is, if you don't follow Jesus, you will caricaturize and you'll pick this verse and this thing, and you'll make God into your own image. And so we don't do that. We should never do that. Because many non-followers of Jesus will say, for example, if you judge, you are not following Jesus, point blank. And that is not true. Now, how you're judging could be not Jesus-like, but judging in and of itself literally is the way of Jesus. Because that's what he does here. The issue is not judging. The issue is your attitude and how you do it. That's the issue. So I just want to say, anytime we think something and Scripture says something else, or anytime culture says something and Scripture says something else, we are wrong. The culture is wrong, and it does not matter how many people believe it. We have to submit ourselves to God. So don't do it yet. I'm going to show you a couple pictures, okay, of things that you probably thought, you might have thought at one point, and you were wrong. And just because you really believed it, I mean, it's true. Now, this first picture you're going to see in a second, some of you are going to be like, what? And the others of you, if you know, you know. So I'm going to need you to like raise your hand or like just give me some sort of verbal response if you relate to this, okay? So something that you thought was true, you found out later on in your life was wrong. Here's the first picture. Anybody?
Yeah.
Okay. And some of you are like, what is happening here? Listen, when you're a kid and you were the first person in the pool and there's no one else in the pool, you're like, there's a shark in the pool. And if some of you, like, maybe you were never the first person. I still distinctly remember this. Every summer, we would go down to Florida for a couple weeks because all of our family was from Florida. And I had a great aunt and uncle. They had this big house, and they had their own backyard pool, which is like, when you're a kid, like, this is incredible. And so me and my brothers would go, and sometimes we'd have cousins that were there. And if I was ever the first one up to go into the pool, I would, like, stay on the steps. The pool is not, like, I don't know, it's not that big. I mean, it's a backyard pool, but it's like, you can't see all the way in the deep end because it's kind of blue and dark. And I was like, there's a shark there. So like, I would walk around and like clearly see there's no shark there. And still, it would just wait until the shallow one for someone else to get up. Like, there's a shark. Now, I was wrong. All right, so that's the first one. Now, the second one, let's go ahead and put the second one up. Anyone else relate to this? Right, quicksand. Listen, when you were a kid, all the movies were, you're going to die in quicksand. And then you become an adult and you're like, I have never once in my life ever seen quicksand. Like, I haven't even seen it. Like, not even at a museum, let alone like actually being trapped by it, right? It doesn't happen. So you thought one thing, you were wrong. Or maybe the best story, I've shared this before. When I was a kid, like most kids, when you learn the birds and your bees, you're like, that's disgusting. And I remember thinking when I learned this, why would God make that the way by which people have babies? Because nobody wants to do that. And then I got older. And so I remember, so my brother is like 20 months older than me, and there's me, and then there's our younger brother who's 5 years younger than us. And so I don't know, when I first learned this, maybe when I was like 7 or 8 years old, whatever, I learned like how children are made. And I also just remembered hearing like Logan, my youngest brother, was not planned, you know, accident, that sort of thing. And so I thought making children is disgusting and nobody wants to do that. And he was an accident. So my parents did it twice. And then there was some like residue or something, I guess, in my mom's stomach. And 5 years later, there was just another miracle baby. Like, that's what I thought. I was like, nobody wants to do that. And I was wrong. So listen, it is not wrong to be judged. No matter what you've heard, It can be, but not necessarily. It is how. It is how we're judged. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, we'll keep reading, he's going to pronounce a judgment. He says this, "Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn, and tear you to pieces." So he's giving animals to talk about people. Now, there's a lot you could say about this verse. I just want to kind of maybe condense it just for today. Here's what's happening. In the ancient context, dogs are bad. So there's not like a fluffy puppy that, you know, your support animal that you bring to everywhere you go. That didn't happen. There's no Hollywood feed. Like you don't feed your pets better than you feed your children in the ancient world. Like that didn't happen, okay? And you didn't like them. They were scavengers. They were dirty. So people didn't like dogs. They were very annoying. Very annoying. You didn't like them. And so you have that. And basically, it's this idea of, and pigs, all throughout Scripture, they're always viewed negatively. They are unclean animals. Ancient Jewish people don't like dogs. They don't like pigs. Now, we're not explicitly told here, but this very well could be a reference to how you, when it talks about not giving what is holy to dogs, it very well probably likely is a reference to how you would not give a wild dog or even your pet dog, meat sacrificed at the temple. So when you would go to the temple and offer a sacrifice to God, like an animal, some of the meat of the animal would be burnt up, some of the meat would go to the priests, and then you were able to take some of the meat home. And so that is probably like the best meat you'll eat like all year, and it's also been offered to the Lord. You would not give that to a dog. Like, you wouldn't do that. Like, that wouldn't make any sense. You wouldn't do that. In the same way, pigs, they don't recognize what pearls are or their value. So if you give a pig a pearl, it's just going to eat it, trample on it. Like, you wouldn't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And both of these examples, something that is sacred or precious is being placed before those who cannot appreciate it. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's making a judgment. He is saying to exercise discernment about how and whom you share sacred truth with. And you might wonder, what does this have to do with not judging others like hypocritically? What does this have to do with it? And what has to do with it, Jesus here is just giving an example that judgment in and of itself is not wrong, but you have to do it rightly. And so verses 1-5 is basically, don't be harsh and self-righteous towards people. Don't judge people critically. And then verse 6 is an example of don't be undiscerning and naive. So don't be naive either. And in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Christians should share the gospel and the way of Jesus with others. We should share the sacred truth of the gospel with others. But if someone is persistently hardened and hostile toward this sacred truth, then Jesus is saying, hey, you should recognize when continued engagement is only producing contempt or hostility. The point that Jesus is trying to make is wisdom and discernment. That there are times when consistently forcing a conversation can harden someone further instead of helping. And so while we continue to love and to pray and to live faithfully before the people that God has in our life, we also need to recognize that we cannot argue someone or pressure someone into the kingdom of God. So we need to observe and have right judgment. Last passage I'll read, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead." So one day Jesus is going to judge all people. "And because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the..." So because it's going to happen, people need to know about the good news and the grace of God. Verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." So in all areas of your life, all days of your life. He says this, "Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching." Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Make a judgment that Christ will return one day and he will judge all. And so therefore, we are encouraged to spread his gospel so that people may repent of their sin and turn to him. Now, judgment is actually a neutral word. It's negative for us, but it's actually neutral. And so if someone that's close to you that you love needs correction, it's a judgment to say, hey, I'm going to speak to something. Or this is wrong. I say judgment, so I'm going to rebuke it. Did you also know encouragement is a judgment? Man, if you have a friend or someone who's struggling or going through something hard, you say, I'm going to judge the situation. Man, they're in a hard spot. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to encourage them. I'm an encouragement. I'm going to use my judgment correctly. I see they're struggling. I see, man, they're in a tough spot. I'm going to love them. I'm going to be Jesus to them. And so listen, when I started this morning, I said this. It is not wrong to judge. In and of itself, it is not wrong to judge. And so here's what this means for us. What this means for us is this, that followers of Jesus should practice righteous judgment. That's what we should do. Followers of Jesus should practice righteous judgment. To be clear, it is wrong to judge wrongly. It is wrong to just make statements to people that maybe you don't know, or to like get points or whatever, or just to make yourself feel better, or to condemn people. Like, that's wrong to just like randomly throw out judgments just for the sake of it. That's wrong. But followers of Jesus are called to judge with humility, honesty, and love. That's what we are called to do. And to remember what Jesus said in the beginning. Listen, no matter how you judge others, God is going to judge you. And this is, so this is not whether or not like you'll be judged. That's not what this is. But Jesus is emphasizing that the standard by which you judge others will be judged and put on to you. And would you want that? So man, just like a moment of self-reflection. If you think about the gospel and the good news of Jesus, that while we were in our sin and our shame and going our own way, not when we haven't sinned for the past year, or not when we decided to do better, why we were still sinners, Christ, we're told in Romans, Christ died for us. That we deserve the wrath of God against sin, evil, and darkness. And what does he do? Offers anyone and everyone the grace and mercy of God. That Jesus goes to the cross so that God can still lovingly judge evil, wickedness, and darkness, so that you and I can be forgiven when we repent and believe. So what does God do? When he looks at us and he sees our sin and our shame, what he could do is be like, man, I'm going to strike you down now. But what does he do? He offers grace and encouragement and a second chance and a third chance and a 100th chance and a 500th chance. That no matter who you, any point, at any time, that you confess your sins, you can be brought back into a right relationship with God. And it's not based on your performance, but it's based on Christ's. And listen, this should shape how we pronounce or think about judgments of others. We should judge and say, hey, that's wrong. That's not right. That should not happen. And yet, with the same love that God has for us, we should have for others, which should influence the words that we use and how we go about pronouncing judgments. That we should say, hey, this is wrong, this is evil, but with love and compassion and with the goal that this person might be restored back to fellowship with God and with others. I'll end with this quote by theologian Sinclair Ferguson. He says it this way. Those of us that are followers of Jesus that have tasted and seen and been redeemed by God, he says this. The heart that has tasted the Lord's grace and forgiveness will always be restrained in its judgment of others. So how we judge others, there'll be some restrainment there. It has been itself deserving judgment and condemnation before the Lord, and yet, instead of experiencing his burning anger, has tasted his infinite mercy. This is the offer. It's the offer. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, it's not do better, come to church more, pray more. It's like right now, confess your sins, repent of your sins, and trust Jesus as Lord. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, we should practice righteous judgment, and we should first start with ourselves. Man, where have I fallen short? Where have I said one thing but lived another way? Where do I need to confess? And then who in my life can I love and care for? Whether encouragement, rebuke, correction, whatever it is. What does it look like with love and humility to be Jesus to those that God has placed in my life? Followers of Jesus should practice righteous and right judgment. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and ask the Spirit of the living God to help us live the way of Jesus and to those around us. Followers of Jesus should practice righteous judgment, and it should be restrained as we remember the way that God has given us grace and forgiveness in our life. Let's pray.